believe that, say good amen. 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 Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. Let me remind you as well, if you don't have a bulletin, make sure you grab one. Several announcements in there. This Tuesday we'll be going caroling. They will be leaving the church at 6 o'clock. If you would like to help with that, that's always a good time. Singing to some shut-ins and widows in our church and some of the elderly, bringing them some of the gift bags. And be sure you dress warm. I'm sure it'll be cold, but also just dress as you would to church. We'll be representing the church as we go out. And then this Thursday, I believe it's this Thursday, will be women's Bible study. I think December 26th is what it shows on the bulletin. And if that's not right, then correct me. Maybe it'd be the next Thursday. Yeah, December 26th. That'll be after Christmas. I'm sorry. The Monday night after Christmas. And so you remember these things. Isaiah chapter number 7. Go ahead and stand with me. I have to tell you one more thing that blessed my heart from the clothes drive yesterday. I overheard a conversation of a little girl talking to her mom. She had found two dresses there at the clothes drive that she could wear on Sunday for her church. They go to a little church in Springsteen. Pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. I want to preach this morning on the sign of the virgin birth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for the good spirit that we felt in your house today. Lord, we thank you for the Sunday school hour. But Lord, we thank you for this service. Lord, I pray that you'd please add your blessing to the preaching this morning. Lord, help me to say everything that I should, nothing that I shouldn't. Lord, I pray that you'd loose my tongue and my mind, and Lord, help me to have authority as I speak for just a few minutes. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach this morning on the sign of the virgin birth. In Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, where we read, Isaiah 7:14 is easily one of the most popular verses in the entire Bible that has to do with the Christmas story. Even several folks yesterday, as I preached this message, that have never been in church or aren't saved, they were even familiar with this verse of Scripture. He said, behold, I give a sign unto you, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Believers and non-believers alike in America are pretty familiar with this verse. And let me say this morning, this verse contains one of the most important details about the entire Christmas. And dwell together in unity. Jesus Christ is both God and he is both man. He is truly God, and he is truly man. He is, as the Scripture says, very God and very man. Now the question is, how can somebody be God and yet man? How can he be the Son of Man and yet the Son of God? How can he bear in himself these two natures? The answer to that question is the virgin birth. They synthesize, they harmonize with the virgin birth of Christ. Jesus is God. He is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. He was God before he came into this world. He's been God in eternity past. He will be God in eternity future. So how can God come down and take on the body of a man and yet still be God? Well, the answer to that is the virgin birth. In his birth, Christ never took upon himself the sinful nature of Adam. And he never had to take of that nature because he was born of a virgin. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He did not bear the image of Adam, but he bore the original likeness of God that was given to Adam before the fall of man. The answer to that question, how can Jesus be God, is the virgin birth. Jesus veiled his deity with flesh and he became a man. It says in Romans 8 that he was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he wasn't born as sinful flesh, he was born in the likeness of it. Now, how can God become a man and yet still be God? The virgin birth. Jesus is both God and he's both man. All of that harmonizes in that verse. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the virgin birth is how that Isaiah could say this. He said, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Those are two different things, right? A child is born, that speaks of the humanity of Christ, because his humanity began with a birth. The Messiah was born, a child is born as a man. But then he says, "Unto us a son is given." That denotes pre-existence, right? Because before the child was ever born, he was still already a son. God gave us a son, and that son was Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The virgin birth answers the question, how can Jesus be both God and man? The nature of God, the nature of man. How can Jesus begin at the nativity, and yet he never has a beginning? All that is wrapped up, the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, it's all wrapped up. The key to it is the virgin birth. That is why in Isaiah 7:14, it says that they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That is how God can dwell with man as a man, through the virgin birth. So this verse is the key of Christmas. But tonight, or this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to look at the prophecy of the virgin birth, and I want to look at how it came to pass. What happened to cause Isaiah to give this prophecy? Many people are familiar with this verse about the virgin birth, but many of us are familiar with it not because of Isaiah, but because of Matthew. This verse in Isaiah was prophesied, or it was quoted in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. The writer of Matthew, he said, "All these things were done that it might be fulfilled of Isaiah the prophet, saying, a virgin shall conceive." Most of us know it from the nativity story, but many of us don't know nothing about it from the prophecy story. You realize the virgin birth was not announced first when Jesus was born. It was announced first 500 years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah chapter number 7. So I want to look at the context. What brought about this wonderful prophecy that Isaiah gave 500 years before? If you were to read through Isaiah 7 very briefly, you would immediately realize that this prophecy seems random. In Isaiah 7, there's a whole lot of things going on in Isaiah 7 that have nothing to do with Jesus. There's wars, there's wicked kings, there's all these battles going on, there's these confrontations, and in the middle of this chapter, we have one of the most wonderful prophecies about Jesus that has ever been given. So at first, it seems almost misplaced, but I want you to see this morning, it's never misplaced when God puts a scripture in his Bible. And it means more when you realize the context of the prophecy around it in Isaiah chapter 7. So I want you to notice a few things. Notice number one, the setting of this prophecy. Notice number one, the setting of this prophecy. Look in verse number 1 with me. I want you to, what is going on? Why would Isaiah even give this prophecy? It says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." Ephraim's another word for Israel. "And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." So what's the setting? Isaiah was a wonderful prophet, and he probably had the longest ministry of any prophet in the Old Testament. Isaiah was able to prophesy for at least 50, maybe even 60 years, and he was able to prophesy under the reign of 4 different kings in the land of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Here in Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz is the present king. And during the lifetime of Ahaz, the nation of Israel was split up in 2 kingdoms. There was the northern and the southern. The northern was called Israel, the southern was called Judah. And Ahaz and Isaiah, they lived in Judah. Well, during that time, the northern kingdom of Israel, they were wicked. All the kings of Israel were wicked, every one of them. And during that time, Assyria was the great superpower of that day. So all these little nations, like Israel and other nations, they were trying to confederate so that they could stand against the nation of Assyria. They were the great superpower before Babylon. Well, there was another nation, Syria. Don't confuse Syria with Assyria. Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, they confederated to stand up to the Assyrians. And Judah was asked if they would confederate also, and they said no. So then the hearts of the king of Israel, Pekah, and the heart of the king of Syria, Rezin, they turned against the southern kingdom of Judah. That's where Isaiah's at. And they began to come against the nation of Judah and to assault them. There was a little bit of a civil war there, and Syria was involved. It says in verse number 1 that they came up against Jerusalem to war against it, but they could not prevail against it. So at this point, these two nations were attacking them, but they had not defeated them yet. They were not able to breach the capital of Judah, but they were dealing very heavy blows. They were much more powerful than Judah, a very little kingdom at the time. And so in verse 2, it says that when the house of David, that's the kingly house, the palace, when all of the governors and the princes and the king Ahaz heard the news of Syria and Israel confederating, it says that his heart was moved and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Have you ever had news come to you that was so devastating or so scary that your heart was literally like a little tree just blowing in the wind? It just felt like a hurricane could just rip you out of the ground. That's how the whole nation of Israel felt whenever they discovered the plans and the attacks of Syria and Israel. So I want you to look in verse 3. That's really the setting. So in this setting, God tells Isaiah to go to King Ahaz. He said, "I want you to go to him. I want you to bring your son, Shear Jashub," which means "a remnant shall return." He was just a little boy at the time. And he said, "I want you to meet him," in verse 3, "at the conduit, at the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. I want you to meet the king there, and I want you to tell him a message from the Lord." Look in verse 4. He said, "Say unto him, take heed, listen up." He said, "Listen up and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted." Those are 4 wonderful promises. Take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Why? "For the 2 tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So here's some good news that God gives to Isaiah to give to Ahaz. He said, these two kingdoms and these two kings, they're coming against you, and in their heart, they've already defeated you. In their heart, they've already appointed a new king to be over the land of Judah. He said, they're going to make a breach therein. They've already split up your kingdom amongst themselves. In other words, they've got way ahead of themselves, but he said, they're two tails of two firebrands. In other words, they're like two twigs that are smoking from the fire, and they're more smoke than they are fire, and they're going to be put out. He said that their counsel shall not stand. That's good news, isn't it? But now I want you to look further. It says in verse number 9, a hinge is placed upon this prophecy. Isaiah said, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. I want you to notice that this prophecy so far is wonderful. It's good news for Ahaz that these two nations are not going to win. They're not going to defeat them. But there is a handle, if you will, that's placed upon the prophecy. Isaiah gives something that Ahaz must hold on to. Ahaz is involved in this. His faith is involved in this. He said, if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. In other words, you do have a choice whether this is going to work out for you or not. You're going to have to trust in the Lord God of Israel alone. And if you do not trust in Him, you'll be consumed. Why did Isaiah put this handle on the prophecy, if you will? It's because King Ahaz was actually a wicked man. Just because he was a king in Judah doesn't mean he was a good king. You find out if you turn to 2 Chronicles 28 and 1 Kings chapter 16, it says twice that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked not in the ways of his father David. It says, not only did he not go after the true God of Israel, not only did he not walk in the steps of David, who was a man after God's own heart, but then you find out that he made molten images to Baal. He was a Baal worshiper. Then, in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, you'll find out that he made his children to pass through the fire. You know what that means? He was a worshiper of Molech. He was a worshiper of Molech that literally sacrificed his own children to him. Wicked man. You find out that he also went after the gods of Syria, the gods of Damascus, because he figured that if Damascus and Syria were stronger than him, then he needed to worship their gods. Then you find out that he worshiped the gods of Assyria, the great superpower that they were all scared of. He figured that if he had a chance, he'd just worship their gods. The most powerful nation must have the most powerful gods. He was an idolatrous man, a wicked man. So why did God put this hinge upon this? Because God realized that in his heart, he did not trust in the Lord God of Israel at all. In his heart, he had already resolved to do something else. What was he going to do? He was going to go to Assyria. And you read, if you look in 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings, that he actually took the portions, the vessels of God's house, and he actually sent them to Assyria with a letter saying, please come help us from these two nations. The most wicked nation, he went to them for help. Whenever the true God of Israel, the one true living God, was his God, he totally abandoned God. And not only did he abandon God, he literally sold out the furniture of God's own house in order to recruit an enemy nation to help him and their idols. God is giving him a warning here. He's giving him a warning of grace that if you refuse to believe, you will be consumed. You will not be established. You say, why did God even give him this prophecy to begin with? If Ahaz is so wicked, why did he even send Isaiah to him? Because God's a gracious God. Amen? In Isaiah, in chapter 7 and verse 3, notice the words, the house of David. You know why King Ahaz was given mercy, was given this prophecy? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. In Psalm 89, we realize that God made a covenant with David that his children would endure forever, that there would not lack a child to be put upon the throne. And ultimately, through the line of David, would come the greater David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So God was not going to let the house of David be cut off, because through the house of David would come the Messiah. In Psalm 89, he said, if your children forsake my law, you better believe that I'm going to chastise them, that I'm going to give them the rod, and I will bruise them with stripes, but I will not utterly take my loving kindness away from them. That's what God's doing here. But he must put this hinge upon it. If you do not believe, you will not be established. Notice this is a warning, but now notice in verse number 10, he not only gives him a warning to warn him against unbelief, but he's going to give him a sign to strengthen his faith, whatever faith he may have had. Verse 10, Isaiah said, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. God says, here's the prophecy. Here is a gracious offer, a promise of grace that you can be saved. The key is that you must trust in me alone or you will not be established. And because I'm so gracious, God says, I'm going to give you a sign, any sign that you want. If you want a sign in the heights above, if you want me to spell a letter out in the clouds, I will. If you want a light to shine from heaven, I'll give you a light. If you want a sign in the depths beneath, if you want a sign in the sea or in the ground, I'll give you whatever you want to prove to you that I will perform my promise. Isn't it amazing? What does Ahaz say? No. He said, no, I will not tempt the Lord. Let me tell you something, that Ahaz's excuse was fake and hypocritical. He tried to make it sound like he had a spiritual reason for neglecting this sign. He said, I will not ask. Oh, I don't want to tempt the Lord. Let me be clear that he was not tempting the Lord to ask for a sign. God was the one that asked him to ask for a sign. He was not refusing for spiritual reasons. He was refusing because he despised God. Here's why. Listen carefully. He did not want to see a sign, because he did not want to be bound to the true God of Israel. He was already made up in his mind what he was going to do. He was going to run to the gods of Assyria, and he was going to run to Assyria for help. And if God gave him a sign, and he knew he could, that meant that nothing that he did, he didn't want to be bothered in his conscience. You remember King Ahab? When Micah, the prophet, came before him, and he had 400 prophets that were going to war with him. And he told all of his false prophets, can I win this war? And all the false prophets said, yes, you can win. They're all lying. And then Micah said, no, you won't. You'll die. You know what he did? Instead of listening, he didn't want to hear the truth, so he just put him in prison. That's how men are today. They would rather have the gospel muted. They would rather plug their ears to the truth than be awakened to it, because they'd rather go on in their sin and die deaf in their sins. And you wake up wide awake in hell. I don't want a sign. What does Isaiah say? Look there in verse number 12, verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Did you know you can weary God by your continued unbelief? God is patient, but he is wearied with sinners that constantly reject him. Look what he said in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You say, where? Do you see why I say this verse seems random? What does this have to do with this king? Here's what Isaiah is saying. God said, you know what? You have wasted your chance for a sign. I was going to give you anything you wanted. The most amazing, miraculous sign that you could have thought of, I would have given you, and you refused it because you did not want to trust in the Lord. So I'm going to pick my own sign, and I'm going to give it to the nation of Israel. And here's God's sign. It was more than even a man could think of. He said, a virgin is going to conceive a son. You say, what does this have to do with Ahaz? It really doesn't have to do with Ahaz. This is for the entire nation of Israel now. God says, just because you're an unbelieving king doesn't mean that I'm not going to minister to all the believing remnant that's still in Israel. I'm going to give them a sign that will comfort their hearts because they're afraid about the nation of Judah being utterly cut off. And so how is this promise going to help them? He's talking about the Messiah. The Messiah that would come through the tribe of Judah. Judah was in danger of being cut off, but what God is saying is that you will not be cut off because through Judah has to come the Messiah. And in this sign, he gives them one of the most wonderful details about the Messiah, that he would be virgin born. Notice it says in Isaiah 7:14, it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Notice it's the virgin that calls the name of her son Emmanuel. In those days, it was the father who named the son. It was the father who gave the ultimate consent. But here, there is no father involved. It says that she will call his name Emmanuel. This is clearly, many Bible skeptics like to tell you this just means a young woman. It doesn't mean a virgin. It means what it says. A woman that had never known a man would bear a son. And then he gives another prophecy. The children of Israel didn't understand that Jesus Christ would be God. But here he's giving them a clue. He's giving them a hint. His name will be Emmanuel, which is God with us in the form of a boy, in the form of a man. You say, what is really here? Let me give you three things here. Number one, you've seen the setting. Number two, we see the sign itself. He says he'll be born of a virgin. She will name him Emmanuel because there won't be no father. Ultimately, it is a woman conceived of the Holy Ghost. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then in verse 15, this points to his humanity. Butter and honey shall he eat. And those were the main meals of a kid. God himself is going to come down and become a child, and he'll grow up and wax strong just like children do, and he will know to refuse the evil and choose the good. He's going to grow up and learn and become a man just like every other child because he's God and yet he's going to be man. That's an amazing sign. Now lastly, let me give you this. Notice the similarities between then and now. Why? Why? This verse still seems random, doesn't it? What does it have to do with Ahaz? What does it have to do with us? Let me give you the similarities. Ahaz was a wicked king. And because of his wickedness, judgment was on the way. Ahaz did not deserve grace. But God, in his grace, because of the promise he made to David, sends a preacher man to him and says, you can be delivered, but the key is you must believe in me and me alone. If you do not believe, you will not be delivered. And then he says, I'm going to give you a sign to strengthen your faith. A virgin shall conceive. You know what happened is Ahaz refused the sign. And you know what ultimately happened? He did not believe, so he was not established. Ultimately, Judah was defeated and captivated by not Syria or Israel, but by the big nation of Assyria. Do you see a pattern here? A wicked king. Judgment comes because of his wickedness. He doesn't deserve grace, but he gets an offer of grace. But he must believe. If he doesn't believe, then he cannot be saved. And he's given a sign, but he refuses the sign. In our day and age, this sign of the virgin birth was not only just given to Ahaz, it was not only just given to the nation of Israel. What do we read in Matthew 1:23? It repeats that verse, but it adds something. It says that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. But then in Matthew it says, being interpreted, God with us. Why would Emmanuel have to be interpreted? Because he's not just talking to Hebrews anymore. He's talking to the Gentiles too. So he translates Emmanuel into Greek, the common language of the whole world at the time. You say, what are you getting at? What I'm saying now is that God wanted to give Ahaz a sign. Well, God has given the whole world a sign. Not just the Hebrews, Emmanuel, but the Gentiles. He's God with us. God's given the whole world a sign. You say, why is he giving us a sign? Because we're wicked, like King Ahaz. And judgment is on the way, just like it was on the way for King Ahaz. And guess what? We are not worthy of any grace, just like King Ahaz was not worthy of any grace. But for the sake of the covenant of David, God sent a preacher man to give Ahaz an offer of grace. You and I are not worthy of grace, but because of the covenant that God made with the greater David, Jesus Christ, it says that God has forgiven us for the sake of Jesus Christ. God has sent preachers of the gospel to tell us we can be saved from the judgment of our wickedness. Just like Ahaz, God has put a handle on that promise. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Listen, if you will not trust in the Lord God of Israel, listen to me, you will die in your sins and go to the lake of fire, the lake of fire and brimstone in eternal darkness. God said, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign. Ahaz refused it. God has given us a sign, and it's your choice whether you'll believe it and look to it or refuse it. What is that sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. The only way you'll ever be saved is by looking to the sign, Jesus Christ. Yeah, I mentioned this yesterday. So many people I hear, agnostics, atheists, people that don't believe in God, you know what they often say? I would believe in God if he would give me a sign. How many have heard that? What would satisfy their curiosity? They say, well, if God came out of the sky and spoke to me face to face, then I'd believe. All right, let me give you something better than that. Would this make you believe in God? If God became a man, conceived of the Holy Ghost, if he, in his coming down to you, fulfilled hundreds of prophecies that were given hundreds of years before, would that be enough? What about if he did hundreds of miracles? What if he raised the dead and gave sight to the blind and gave a hearing to the deaf? What if he healed the paralyzed and the lame? Would that be enough to convince you? What if he predicted his own death and the way that he would die and was led to his death and never even resisted, and he was buried just like he said he would be for 3 days, just like he said he would be, and on the third day he rises again and is seen of over 500 people and 4 books are written about him? Would that be enough to convince you? God's already did that. He wrote a book about it. It's right here. He split history over it. You know, what year are we living in, folks? 2022. Why? Because it's been 2022 years since Anno Domini, AD, the year of our Lord, the coming of the Messiah. What other sign do you need? God has split history with his own son and put him on a cross. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. What is stopping you from being saved? Let me tell you what's stopping you. You're refusing to look to the sign of Christ because you're destined, you're determined to follow your own sinful way. Would you be saved today? Would you look to him and live? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as they prepare a song of invitation? Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. You know, I know all about Jesus, but I've never looked to Him with the eyes of my heart. I've never trusted in Him. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me. That's me. Anybody? Well, nobody's looking. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that's not saved, that you would convict them of their sin. Lord, you're offering them today a sign, Jesus. They must accept the sign in order to be saved. Lord, show them they need to do that so badly. If there's someone here that's saved, they're not living for you, Lord, let them get right today. And come to live for you like they never have before. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. While your heads are bowed for just a moment longer, they begin to play. I want you to know these altars are open right now. If someone needs to come and pray, maybe you just want to thank God during this Christmas season for what He's done for you. That He would come and dwell with us. Right now, would you come? Is your heart hard? When's the last time the gospel melted your heart?